this morning. Our theme today, our title is Becoming by Beholding, and it's based on one of the favorite verses of many people, and one of the favorite verses of one of your favorite preachers probably is John MacArthur. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and it says this. It says, "We all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." So let that soak in. "We all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," second half, "are being transformed from glory into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." So I'm going to show you a clip of someone who has glory. I should say it this way, who had glory when he used to be on the basketball court. It's a Chicago guy. Who do you think it is? He doesn't get enough air time. Do you know what I'm saying?
Guys, this is a scary situation. And this game should be dead meat.
And when Chicago had a chance to seal its sixth title, it seemed like the story was already written.
Malone is doubled. They swat at it and steal it.
Stolen by MJ. Bulls down one.
Michael Jordan, with time ticking down, providing us with one lasting memory.
17 seconds from championship number six.
What about the last shot you ever took as a member of the Chicago Bulls? The last shot.
What was that shot?
Game six.
Utah.
The Bulls can win it right here. The Bulls can win it. Unbelievable. 13 seconds left. Jordan left side.
I practice as if I'm playing a game. So when the moment comes in the game, it's not new to me. That's the beauty of the game of basketball. That's the reason why you practice. That's the effort. So when you get to that moment, you don't have to think. Instinctively, things happen.
Jordan, a drive.
Michael Jordan with 45 points.
You know, I think it was a very defining moment of what my career was in Chicago.
The Chicago Bulls have won their sixth NBA championship.
Okay, that's good. So, those were the good old days, 1997, right? I remember sitting in the living room, and when he took that shot with four to six seconds to go, we roared to the top of our lungs. When you see an athlete's glory, it has an effect on you, especially if you're one of the fans, right? You want to behold the, not if you're in the opposite team, but you want to behold the glory. You want to give recognition, right? You want to applause. You want to shout about the glory when it's displayed. But there's a second thing you want to do, not just give recognition. You want to participate in that glory. And let me explain by this, and maybe I should say if it's possible. Like, why are there so many people that want to be basketball champions and stars? I'm sure in this room, right? Whatever your sport is, when you see someone that is good at your sport and they do a great job, you want to participate. You want to get out on the court and practice. You want to get good at it. Glory has an instinctive response in us because we were created to worship. And so when we look around and we see something amazing, we don't just say, wow, we say, we applaud it. Yes, we say, wow, and if there's a way that I can participate in it, I'm joining you in that. Ultimately, the glory of the one and true living God is the glory that we ought to applaud highest. He deserves the highest praise, and we would participate in it some way. So there's no higher experience than to praise the glory and triumphs of God. And the attainment to become like his glory through Jesus Christ. And if you'll take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians, because that's what this passage is speaking of. It's speaking of the glory of the Lord. And 2 Corinthians, let's look at this in chapter 3. I'm going to read it for us before we dive into this passage. Let's start in verse 13 of chapter 3, okay? Chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. And we're not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over the heart. But whoever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we don't lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let me pray just before we jump into 3 points here in this sermon. Father, thank you so much for demonstrating your glory for us to see in so many ways. Thank you for unveiling our hearts to see your glory, not just in creation, but in history and in Christ and in your word and in the church. Father, we pray that you'll continue that process this morning of beholding the glory in order to want to participate in it, to want to become like that which we see. And you have given us your Spirit that we may attain that. That is our birthright, so to speak. It is our spiritual DNA to not just become another person, but to become like Jesus Christ by beholding him. We pray you'll help us with this now. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let me get this thing working. Is this working for me? There we go. So what is the glory of the Lord? That's what I look at when I see this passage. I say, what is the glory of the Lord? And the glory of the Lord is, you could describe it in a few different ways, and you've got some answers there. The glory of the Lord, it could be the credit or recognition of having done something great, just like you saw. I mean, you did see that with 4 seconds to go, he won the game, and he started his great career off that way in North Carolina. Michael Jordan, right? You guys with me? Michael Jordan. I mean, this is great. He is not the best basketball of all time. Amen? Okay. I think he is then. Let's just say he is. But there, the recognition and glory to Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan did not have glory when he put on a White Sox uniform. Some of you may not have known that, but he tried to do baseball. Now, I'm not saying he was not better than any of us, but he wasn't good enough to say, hey, that's amazing in a White Sox uniform, because he tried to play baseball, and then he came back to basketball. Glory is something that we recognize in someone and an athlete when we see it. And glory is something that when our heart is unveiled, we can see it in another person. And Jesus Christ, when we see him. I love to ask the question when I'm counseling people, who is the most valuable person in human history? Your answer says a lot. Gandhi, right? Who is it? And usually many will come to Jesus Christ. And the more we applaud what we see in Jesus and study it, the more we want to become like him. Do you see how that works? It works instinctively. We don't even have to work that up. That's what it means to be a human being created to worship a God who is glorious. So glory is recognition. Glory is also the weight or worth of someone or something. Job, when he would walk into a room, do you know what people would do? They would rise. Why? Because they recognize the weight and worth and value of Job. And if you've never read some of the pieces of Job that talk about how amazing he was, how he gave to the poor, how he helped the widows, and he did so many good things. He was a man of weight and worth, of glory, if you will. So, but here's the last thing, and this is the most important thing about what is glory. It's the value, weight, and worth of someone or something on display, okay? God is unseen, so he has to display himself in order for us to behold who he is with our human eyes in this created world. It's got to be on display or we can't see it. Now, if you want to see my strengths, I'm not going to call them glory. Ask my wife, what are my strengths? There's a few of my glories, right? I love piano. I love singing. I love worship. I love helping. I love to hear it. Miranda is the best piano player in the world. I just had to say that because she is. Well, I'm talking about my ability, right? She's wonderful. She's a glorious pianist, right? Chris has a great voice there. Chris Hawk has a good... All these people have abilities and glories. But if you don't want to see my glory, okay, don't watch me try to fix a dryer. When I fix a dryer, my wife couldn't fix the dryer. She's the fixer, okay? She fixes stuff. So I got in there and I said, honey, we got to fix this. She said, it's going to cost $400 to get a new one. I said, no, let me work on this. I can't get the button out. She said, I'll get the button out. She couldn't find the screws. So I took some snips and I snipped around it this way, that way, this way, and I pulled it out. What do you think, Ricky? Is that a good way to fix it? I just pulled it out. I said, look, if you can't get the screw, if it works, hey, this is the way. Right the first time, right? So I opened it up, and we worked with it, but we still bought a new one because she kept saying it looks ugly. Do I care about that, right? So my glory is not in those things, but you have to see it demonstrated, displayed. You know when there's not glory, and you know when there's glory, right? You can understand that. So in God, there's great glory. In Jesus Christ, there is the full reality of God's glory. Now, here is some of the ways that God has revealed himself in many attributes in Scripture. So we could go through many of the glories of God that we could behold in Jesus and we could behold in the Scripture. But I have narrowed it down because, you know, you got to narrow it down. God is immense. He's infinite. And so when I counsel, I try to say, okay, what glory of God are they deficient in? Okay? You don't always get that perfectly right. And I use four. And I think of that with my children. I think, what do I want to teach them about God? And so here is, if you look at the center of this, we have God is transcendent, okay? The Lord is holy and transcendence. This is the word that we use for holy. And when the angels saw God in the throne room, they said, holy, holy, holy. And would you please define holy? And it's like, you can't, because it's transcendent. It's nothing in human experience like him. You can't say, well, he's like this. You could say he's sort of like that. And even when you say he is like that, it's just the fringe of his ways. That's what we mean when he's transcendent. He's bigger. He's infinity times infinity times infinity. Not even the angels can look at him. Not because of their sin, but just because he's otherly. He's supreme. He's otherly. So at the center of God, the great radiance of God's glory is that there's nothing like him to compare him with. He's beyond description, right? Now, out of that, all his other attributes are touched. So out of that, we see these four attributes, you see. The Lord is sovereign, right? God is powerful. The power of God displayed in that lightning storm last night that Ken, from what I understand, can power the world many times over, one lightning storm. That's God of power and thunder. All in his temple cries glory. So we have power, right, you and I? We have a level of power. God has shared with us power. Fixing a dryer. Playing a piano, right? There's power in that. But we have limited power. He has holy power, right? The Lord is holy in purpose also. He's not just holy and transcendent. He's holy in purpose. Isaiah 48:11 says, for my own name's sake, I will act. How could I give my glory to another? So he's not going to share his glory with us. So he upholds his law. He loves righteousness. In fact, he looks at his holiness and says it's beautiful. It is. He is the standard, like the king's foot used to be what a foot was, right? How to measure things. God is the standard of what we're to be. I am a father. He is the perfect father. He is a holy father. I am an unrighteous father without his righteousness. He is a holy husband. I am an unholy husband without his righteousness. So he upholds his glory by upholding his righteousness, and he will judge the world. That's why we say here he is a judge. The Lord is wise. He's a creator. God has shared some of that wisdom with you all. Some of you know how to fix dryers, okay? I'm just going to get back to that. Some of you know how to play basketball. That's wisdom and skill on display. But God is holy in his wisdom. There's no limit to it, and it comes to him immediately. And even the human cell, when we think about God's holiness, let me read something about how he created the cells here just for a moment. It's unparalleled complexity. You talk about wisdom, the human cell. A single cell, we imagine if we could magnify it 1,000,000,000 times until it's 20 kilometers in diameter, resembles a giant airship. On its surface, we would see what appears to be millions of portholes opening and closing, allowing a continual stream of material flowing in and out. Entering one of these openings, we discover a world of supreme technology, bewildering. We would see endless, highly organized corridors of conduct branching out in every direction, some leading to central memory bank in the nucleus, others assembling plants and processing units, a huge range of products and raw materials would shuttle all along manifold conduits. We would wonder at level of complexity and implicit in that movement, why don't they just bump into each other and destroy? There's too much going on. It would resemble an immense auto factory, a factory larger than the city of New York, carrying almost as many unique functions as the manufacturer activities of man on earth. That's one cell. We don't need to keep reading. The thing is, we have trillions of these cells in our body, and we have billions of people with these trillions of cells. This is the wisdom of God. The more we notice creation, the more we can't deny. There is infinity here. There's a God who goes beyond our wisdom. But he shares that wisdom with us, and it's here in the Word of God. It's God giving us his wisdom. He imparts it to us. Then there's the Lord's love. You and I love people, do we not? Your love is often unholy, but his is holy. It's indescribable. It's beyond tracing. All of these things, his that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we may comprehend what is incomprehensible, his love. Now, let me ask you this. When you think about God and his glory, when you think about the ways that he represents himself and he demonstrates himself, what are the ways that he does that? How does he do that? How does he display that? Because he's got to display those things for us to see it. I just read one thing about the human cell. The human cell is displaying the glories of God, right? So creation does it. Creation displays the glories of God, and you have that in your notes, how God displays his glory in creation. Psalm 19 says that day after day, the earth is pouring forth speech. And what is it pouring forth on? It's demonstrating the glories of God's wisdom, the glories of God's love. And if you don't think love is in creation, have you eaten something good lately? That is a good God, right? And his righteousness is in creation. He has order. Did you know if I violate the law of gravity, something happens? His righteousness is displayed in his consistency in the laws, right? You have glory in creation, but do we see it? Do we enjoy it? Do we have any intrinsic excitement that comes from that as we look at it? So creation, this demonstrates, here's creation. This is Kansas, Dorothy. I was in Kansas this last week with Aaron, helping a couple churches there with their biblical counseling center. And we stayed at a bed and breakfast. You know, we didn't know what it would be like. But it was 8,000 acres on the back of 300 bison and the number one top-rated golf course in Kansas. So we tried. We went through four holes, or whatever you call them, and that was it, because that was too far. But Kansas was beautiful. Look at this sunset, right? It was beautiful. Here's God's glory in creation. We got close to one of those, right? He drove us out there. He told me to get down on all fours and snort a little bit and see what happens. I said, I think I'm going to hold off on that one, but it was beautiful to see 300 bison. You know, it takes 8,000 acres to feed 300 bison. Think about that. That's some glory. You know what I mean? That's God's glory. Here's glory. People. That's Timmy, by the way. I don't mean to embarrass him, but when he was younger. People are created by God. They're in the image of God. They represent God's glory. Not just their bodies, but their abilities. Right? Each one unique. Amazing. That's amazing. History displays God's glory. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. God doesn't ask permission to fix something or to let something not get fixed, right? He speaks and it happens. And the king does his wills. And you look at the history of mankind, it's not to me, why is it so bad? It's how come it's not worse? And that's because I've got a good God who's sovereign. If we had time, Richard Hartnett, I'd love him to come up here and we'd do a little podcast, I guess, and talk about how throughout history, there have been times when it looked like the light was going to go out, looked like evil was going to win. And God steps in and speaks, and something happens that no human did. It was in the hands of God. So history displays his glory. It's sort of like a mysterious revelation of God's glory is what history is. History is a mystery of how God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, when you think about history, think of this verse. It says that God is working out everything, according to the counsel of his will. He is a control freak in a good way. He's a glorious control freak. Every cell in my body, every enemy in my life or your life, every conflict that's coming up or trouble coming up, he has already worked everything out according to the counsel of his wisdom. He's figured out where you and I need to be, where you and I are not at right now, and how to get us where we need to be. He will do that. He will help us. One day, 1 Corinthians 15 is coming. If you haven't read that lately, you need to read it sometime, when all things are turned over to the Son. Everything is summed up in Jesus. Ephesians 1:10. And when everything is turned over to the Son turns everything over to the Father, and we sit and we applaud Jesus Christ on the basketball court, slam dunking everything. That's our future. That is our history. And that's the future of history. It's leading somewhere. Now, here's another glory of God, the cross of Jesus. When you look at Jesus' cross, like I asked that Marine one time that had trouble in his marriage. He wasn't saved. She was. I was trying to help her to get more close to Jesus so she could be humble with this ex-Marine who was pretty gruff. And I said to him, what do you see when you see the cross of Christ? He looked at me and he said, how old are you? I was very young then. I guess I looked really foolish or dumb. I don't know. But he kept asking that question. How old are you? Do you look at the cross? Do you see the Lord's transcendence in the cross? That nobody could figure that one out. Think about that. It is the end of the game. It is 4 seconds left. You're down by more than 3 points, okay? And God lets the opponent pay for sin by killing the sacrificial lamb. How is that? You talk about turning Satan on his head and frustrating him. The most crafty being in the universe, which God, by the way, created knowing he would fall. He didn't just be like, I'm going to create any angel to fall. I'm going to make the most crafty so I have an opponent. He demonstrates his transcendence glory by winning over the most crafty of what he's created. Now, how does that transcend when you look at the sovereignty of God? Do you see God's sovereignty in the cross? Do you remember Acts chapter 4 where it says they did exactly what was planned? Pilate, everybody. Down to the last minute so that he dies in Passover. It was just perfect. Every prophecy fulfilled. This is amazing sovereignty on display in the cross. What else do you see in the cross? Do you see righteousness? Do you see the justice of God going after it? Do you see how much he loves holiness and hates sin in the bloody Jesus, his son? Do you see it? That is his holiness on display, his justice. He demonstrated justice, Romans says in chapter 3, in order that he might justly justify. He could not just forgive. He had to have payment, and he got it. And it was messed up. It was tough for Jesus to endure it, right? Do you see that glory of God displayed in the cross? Not just creation, not just history, but the cross and Jesus. How about this one? The wisdom of God in the cross. We already talked a little bit about that because he confounded the most wise, crafty being. They didn't know what was going to happen. And by driving the nails and killing the Son of God, he paid for sin in a sense. He helped God. God uses evil to help him accomplish his good. And the cross shows it. That's wise. That's amazing. And then what about his love? That's the one that's easy to say, right? You see the love of God there. You see his love. I'm willing to take to any extent, not just to lay my life down for my friends, but for my enemies. That's God. Do you see the glory of God in the cross? And when you think about the Word of God is his glory as well. He has glory in his Word. His Word is not just commands. His Word is full of glory. It's calling us to behold glory, not just obey commands. When you think of the Word of God, when you open it up, I've got some P's that I think of. First of all, it's the glory of his person, right? You see the person of God on every page. His glory demonstrated. That's on purpose because that's his whole purpose of everything is to glorify himself and to demonstrate it, to display it so we can behold it and be changed by it, to applaud it and participate in it. That's what life's all about. That's it. That's the secret. So there's the person of God on every page of Scripture. There also is the promises of God on almost every page of Scripture. He's making some sort of promise because he loves to be good. He's not a taker. He's a giver. He gives and he gives and he gives and he says, join me in that. Behold my glory of giving and join me in being a giver. God on every page promises. And also God on every page gives his perspectives. You ever think of that? He's giving his perspective. One of my favorite perspectives, Ephesians, he says this, don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Only let a good word for edification so that you don't grieve the Spirit. Well, that's an interesting perspective. I didn't think about the Spirit in my mouth. God does. And he gives us that perspective, right? He gives us perspective. He gives us performances. How many of you here like to go to performances? Come on. Not at all, huh? You don't want to go see someone who has a glory in some area do something amazing. You kidding me? Come on. How about if it was free? All right? Yeah, that's it, isn't it? Yeah, that's what it was. It was money. Okay. God gives performances all through Scripture, doesn't he? He's performing. The Red Sea. What's he doing there? Pharaoh, who is God that I should obey his voice? I'm glad you asked. God is glorifying himself in the Word for us to behold. Now, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Just if you were to look at this, Romans 12, 1 and 2. What are you supposed to offer your body in light of what glory of God? Offer your body in light of the glory of God's what? Mercy. If you don't behold the mercy of God, you can't offer your body very well to God. He's not acceptable. He's not accepting that. God, I'm going to go be merciful to this enemy. because you're merciful to me. I like that, God says. I'm going to go be merciful because it's the right thing to do. Forget that one. Nothing there for you. That's not faith. That's you in the flesh doing something. God, you are this way. I want to participate in the slam dunk of mercy. I want to do it. The glory of the Lord's mercy is at the center of the properly renewed mind. How about Ephesians 4:22? These are all change passages that reflect the need to look at God's glory in order to really, truly change. So it tells us to put off patterns of flesh, put on new Christ-like patterns, participate, in other words, in Jesus' way of living and thinking. How do you do that? You've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then Paul gives us things like this. Change your way of speaking in light of the glory of the Spirit's sealing work in your life. You might be scratching your head saying, what? Read Ephesians 4 sometime and you'll see what he says is stop speaking bad, speak edifying because it grieves the Spirit who has sealed you for the day of redemption. Connect that. How many of you value your day of redemption? You got an expiring tag going on in your life right now. Time is ticking. And when that physical tag retires and dies out, expires, then the eternal one starts, and that's the day of redemption for you. And he says, so watch how you speak to people because you don't want to grieve the work of the Spirit that's getting you there. Isn't that, that's like the glory of the Spirit's sealing work now helps me to speak better. Who would have thunk, right? God would have thought. And you and I need to think. You can go all through Ephesians and see Paul is saying, in the light of God's glory in Christ, change your pattern of life. Change the way you're doing this. Do it for a much bigger purpose than just here and now. Ephesians 4, handle anger differently because the glory of how God has in Christ responded to your sin. Ephesians 5:1, live a life of love because the glory of Christ's love for you. If you haven't beheld the glory of God's Christ's love, and it doesn't seem glorious, if you're not in the stands applauding Jesus, you're not going to love very well. I'm not going to be a fan of Michael Jordan. I'm not going to follow him unless I applaud him. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And husbands, love your wife in light of the glory of Christ's sacrifice for you. All these things are there. I'm going to skip to 2 Timothy because this is another big change for us. We think of how did God use his glory to change people? How did he help us become by beholding? So 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 tells us the word of God is that which instructs. It teaches, it reproves, it corrects, and it trains, okay? God has in Scripture reproved people by demonstrating his glory. Give you examples. Look at the top left. Isaiah 6:1 to 8, holy, holy is the Lord. What is Isaiah's response on the right? Man is reproved. I'm ruined. My eyes have seen the Lord. Interesting how his glory instinctively gave Isaiah this sense of, I'm a sinner. He demonstrates his righteousness, and we say, I need forgiveness. You can't twist someone into saying, I need forgiveness. Twist their arm. They have to see the glory of God, his righteousness, in Jesus, and in the Scripture. And they say, I got to change. I got to be right with that God. Help me. And that's the rest of the Christian life, him helping you become like him. Bottom of Job. Remember, Job had a lot of trouble happen in his life, the most righteous man. And he said this. God said this to Job. Where were you, Job? Because Job started complaining. Can you do what I can do? Do you know all I know? When you can, I will answer you. That's pretty confrontive, isn't it? Look at those questions of God to Job. I'm going to show you who I am, Job. I know you're suffering down there with leprosy. I know you lost your kids, you lost your livelihood, but, you know, I'm God. First book in the Bible authored, book on suffering. PR for God, he doesn't care about that too much. He demonstrates his glory how he wants to. And he said to Job these questions. Why? So that Job would say this. What did Job say? Look in the bottom right. I am what? It's Job. I am silent. I retract my complaint. Has God ever shown you his glory and you're like, I need to stop complaining. I think he knows what he's doing. That's what God was doing to Job. How does God get us to change? The best way is for him to show us some part of his glory and you to say, I get it. I need to shut up now, don't I? And I need to say the right thing now, don't I? I repent in dust. So you have this in Scripture at different places. Here's what J.I. Packer says in Knowing God. He says this, Christians' instincts of trust and worship are stimulated very powerfully by knowledge of the greatness of God. But look what he says. This knowledge which Christians today largely what? Lack. That was in the 70s, okay? And is one reason why our faith is feeble, worship flabby, as modern men great thoughts about man, have a rule, small thoughts about God. Last glory. I'm not talking about me there, okay? I'm looking a little old there. These guys remind me of that when I go to Miami. This is Miami. This is the church in some sense. And all I did this picture is because I'd have a picture of you, I'd put you there. God demonstrates his glory not just through creation, wisdom, love, righteousness, power. He demonstrates it not only through history. He demonstrates it not only through the cross and life of Jesus Christ. And he demonstrates it not only through those things, but through what? Through the church. Here's a verse I want to quote for you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. May there be glory in the church through Christ Jesus, for now and forever, for all generations. May there be glory in the church. When people see you serve as a believer in the church, they say, God is glorious. They can say that. They can be drawn to that. When you do it to the least of these, they take note. I had someone, when I was playing softball, when I returned to my glory of softball, you do know that I was the number one home run hitter and number one average person in softball, right? 2 years ago, guys. Come on, give it to me. Now, the reality is, it was short-lived. I probably couldn't do it anymore. But when I was playing softball, there was someone that wasn't a believer there. And he saw how I lived, how I talked, how I, at least at softball. And he said to me, and he was the one in competition with me for home runs. So he was much younger, much stronger. He could do backflips. He was from Venezuela. He was from Cuba. You know, great stuff there. But he said to me, he texted me one time. He said, Tim, I'm trying to be more sincere in my love for people. How do you do it? And I just said, well, I do it by looking and remembering how much Christ loves me. That was pretty cool opportunity. When you live a life of displaying and participating in the glory of Christ, you manifest him. And you don't know what that's going to do. The Spirit uses you to affect other people. You will never know until heaven some of that. There is glory in the church. Now, two types of people in the world, though. To all this glory surrounding us, there's two types of people. This scripture here that we're reading in 2 Corinthians says, we all with unveiled face look in a mirror, beholding the glory of the Lord. Two types of people in the world, veiled and unveiled. 2 Corinthians, you have it there in your notes on the back page. 2 Corinthians, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So they're veiled. They're veiled. So when they go outside and see the birds, or they see the lilies of the field, do you know where I'm going here? They don't see what Jesus sees. What does Jesus see in Matthew 6 when he looks at birds? Anybody know? He sees his Father's care. He sees the glory of his Father's goodness. in the care of the birds. Those veiled go out and see the birds, and they want to say, now, how did those get here by themselves? Isn't that odd? They have to do that because they don't want to be part of the glory of the Creator. They want to exchange it, the Bible says. It's clearly seen in what's been made, the Bible says. But they have to work really hard to come up with some really great math that says jillions of years in order to make it work. They can't just let God speak and it happens. That would be glorious, too glorious. So Isaiah chapter 40 takes the stars and does a similar thing in verse 31. It says, why do you say God doesn't know your way? He hasn't forgotten you. Look at the stars. He calls them out by name. So Isaiah says he looks at creation and sees the glory of God, right? Many look at creation and don't see the glory of God. They don't see that. So those are veiled people. They're veiled people, but they're unveiled people is the next verse, unveiled. They're on top of that second page. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of what? The glory of God. The wisdom of God in Christ, fullness measure. The power of God in Christ, fullest measure. The righteousness of God in Christ, fullest measure. All of the, and the love of God in Christ, fullest measure. Unveiled. You can unveil and see it. This is showing us the heart of the man's problem and the solution of it. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. They don't see the glory of God. They exchange glory. They have glory wars with God. Whose glory is bigger, like Pharaoh? Behind every sinful action or emotion lies who or what is most glorious to you. That isn't God. It's less glorious. It's less worthy. It's not worthy at all. It's just less worthy. You shouldn't give this sort of sinful activity towards something you lose or something you don't want to lose. You must look at the bigger glory. So Paul, the apostle, was veiled when his name was Saul. And what was he doing? Murdering people for the glory of what? Jews, the nation. Think of that. God, the Jewish God. And when Paul's eyes were opened, literally opened, he went from being murdered to what? But from murdering to being killed, right? He had a way of handling suffering that was transcendent, bigger. How did it happen? Well, he's telling us how it happened in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He was caught up into the heavens at his conversion, and he saw things he said that eyes weren't permitted, words weren't good to say, weren't permitted to speak. He saw things. And I think he lived the rest of his life saying, wow, I want to participate in that. And he suffered. And he said, I want to make up what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ so that I can attain to that glory. I've not arrived yet, but I press on. And he continued in that process. He was a one-track mind in that glory of the Lord. And he's telling us here what changes in us. So let's end by thinking of what is transformed into glory. What is it? What does it mean to be transformed into glory? Because that's what this verse is saying. We go from one degree of glory to another. One degree of worth and value through Christ to another higher level. So God has two kinds of glories that he can... two kinds of glories. One that he will share with us and one that he will not share with us. The one that he will not share with us is what we call transcendent glory. He will not share the otherliness. He will not make us little gods. But he will make us like himself. He will share what we call the communicable attributes of God. Those that are able to be shared with us. We have a measure of wisdom and a greater wisdom the more we are in Christ. We have a measure of power and greater power the more we are filled with his Spirit. We have a measure of righteousness. We are perfectly clothed in Christ. But we have a greater attainment of that we can have in Christ than we have now. And we will see it. We will have it. We have these things from God that he shares with us, and we have things he will not share. But this verse is talking about the kinds of glory that God will share with us. This transcendent transformation means this, that you not only perform, okay, you don't just perform obedience to God, you prefer it. That is a different level. And if you don't prefer it, and can anyone here say you always prefer to do the right thing? Of course not. When you don't perform it, you have a way to get to that place. You just behold the glory of Christ in that area. So if you're struggling with this area, you go to that area. I know one gentleman came in, he was struggling with being kind to his family. And I showed him the glory. I tried to help him see the glory of God, Christ's humility. And as he saw Christ's humility, he was changed. And I would often, there's been several times over the counseling ministry that I have been able to call up a wife and who has been separated for some of these reasons, to protect her. And I said, carefully, we need to look and see. I think your husband has had a divine perspective change. Now, he could be putting it on, but time will tell, and we will test it. But I want you to hear, I think he sees something of Christ's humility, and it's not about just getting you back, because he's okay now with Christ, and he wants to do good. So there's so much that can happen to be transcendently transformed by this God. Here's an example of the kind of change that can happen. The fruits of the Spirit, what are they? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. All of those you can taste in fuller measure. Did you know that? Because whatever Christ can attain in those areas of communicable attributes and glories, you have it. Wow! Come on, let's hear it, right? Thank you. That's glory. We applaud it. Thank you, God, giving me the best thing I could ever have. You could give me lots of riches. That's not hard. For him, maybe us, not him. You could give us eternity with beautiful beaches, beautiful Kansas bison, whatever it is, right? But you chose instead to share, most importantly, and will be ours, the divine nature that you have in Jesus. It is a peace that is transcendent. I'll prove it. Paul said, the guy that's wrote this verse, that he's changed by glory into a transcendent glory, a higher degree. He said this, the peace that I experience and that you can experience in Philippians is what? A peace that passes what? Understanding. It's not contingent upon circumstances. It's contingent upon you beholding the sovereign King of the universe and the love of that Father and the wisdom of that God. And he's your God through Jesus. That's transformation. You don't need to get in debates with psychology about change. This transcends all that. If you behold, and there's nothing wrong with some of that. I'm not saying that, but the point I'm making is that until you've done this, you don't know where you're at in your change capacity. You may have suffered crisis and trauma. You need to look at the beauty of Christ more. Not hitting you over the head with that, but thinking, how do we do that better? And that's the question. One of the children that came in, she was 8 years old, and COVID had taken her grandma. And now she was afraid that it was going to take her mom and dad, so she would not go to school, and she was pitching fits. It would go from pity to anger for her, toward her. And I began to help her think about God as a sovereign king and a good father. And these were the pictures that was drawn. It transformed her fear into a peace that passes understanding. What's that a picture of? The angel of the Lord. And those words underneath are first letter of each word. That's how I help children meditate and adults draw a picture of that verse of God's glories. And let's memorize the verse. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who what? Fear him. What a great glory. Oh, I see when I look at fear, I say, man, if we could understand the glory of God's sovereignty and his love, that fear would be cast out. It would. It would. How about this one? What's that a picture of? Matthew 10, where what? What we got going there? I'll tell you what's going there. A cat's trying to kill a bird. That's what's happening right there. But Matthew 10 says, not even a sparrow, what? Falls to the ground apart from your Father. Beautiful. Jesus going to creation there again. The glory of God. How about this picture? Ghostbusters sign, right? Just kidding. And if you ever watched that, repent now. I'm just kidding. Anyway, here we have Psalm 121:4. He who keeps Israel neither what? Sleeps or slumbers. What a picture of God. Oh, would the Holy Spirit open our eyes to that. The glory of Jesus was that he knew his Father perfectly. And so everything he did was made sense. Why would I give up that for this? Here's the last picture. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord what? Builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, what glories of God here are being manifested in this passage. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. It's vain for you and me to rise up early, retire late, eat the bread of painful labors. And here is the finale of God's glory. I love this passage. He says, for he gives to his beloved. That's you. And here it is. You want to go deeper. While you're sleeping. The most unproductive thing you and I do in life, sleep, is the most productive thing God does. He gets busy when you sleep. What a picture of our God. So as this little girl, this 8-year-old girl, got a hold of this, and many other children, as we've counseled them, get a hold of these pictures. You know what happens in their little childlike faith? They look and they say, I'm not as afraid. And they begin to be transformed into that peace. The A.W. Tozer, the most portentous, which means the most inclined future, what's going to happen in the future, the most for sure coming thing about any man, is not what he given time says or does, but what he perceives God to be like in his heart. God is what? Remember these four things. This is what we want to think on. God is a righteous judge. He is a sovereign king. He's a good father, and he's a wise creator. So how do we behold better? This is our ending. From the top down, we're going from the top down because glory is from inside out. We pray. What did Moses pray? Show me your what? Glory. And God said, can't do that. I can show you a little bit. So I'm going to let you see the back part. I'm going to cover you. And I'm going to pass by, and I'm going to talk about my loving kindness and faithfulness. And then your face is going to glow, and people are going to say, please cover it. It's too much. His love shines like that. Isn't that amazing? David, man after God's own heart, what did he pray? Psalm 27, verse 4. He says this. He says, one thing I've asked, one thing I seek, that I'll dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold his beauty. Certainly a man after God's own heart would want to behold the glory of his God. And that's what his psalms do. So pray. Pray. Study. You study a lot of things. Do you ever study just the person of God? I started repenting the other day in a different way. I said, God, I spend a lot of time studying this about you, or this about your commands, this about how to help people change, yada, yada. But how much time do you really get in my mind, and maybe yours, where I just think and study you as a person? Can you imagine that if you're married to somebody and they never wanted to know who you were? They just wanted to know what you're going to do for them? God, forgive me. He wants to be known. When you go outside today and you feel that sunshine, let God be known in it. See him in it. When you open your Bible and study it, see him in it. See how he's a good father. He wants to reveal himself to us. The other thing is sing. Do you get any aesthetic pleasure from knowing who God is? Does it move you at all? It should. We should sing in our hearts with melody to the Lord all the time because he is so glorious. Without singing, It doesn't get down into our affections. The songs try to get you to say, yes, God. These are the truths about you, God. Sing. Sing the glory of his name, Scripture says. Jonathan Edwards said whenever he would sense the Spirit of God saying, seek my face, he would go, if he could, and take walks and sing to God and study God and be with God. That's where we need most time. Display it. That's the final thing here. Display the glory of God. What do I mean by that? You got to participate in it. 2 Peter chapter 1. He has given us his magnificent promises that by them you may escape the world, the lust that is in the world by its deception, and that you may participate in the divine nature. God wants to share with us those communicable attributes that were in Jesus perfectly. And the more we behold them in him, the more we become them in him as the Spirit of God does it. We must pray because you cannot make this happen, but you have a part in it. Quick question. How many of you grow a garden? Nobody. Oh, come on. How many of you grow anything? Have you ever grown anything? Anybody? Okay. Is there anybody here that says, I have never grown anything? Okay, there's a few of you that are sane because you really don't grow anything. What do you actually do? You sow and you water. And who does the growth? God. So it is with this. I behold the glory of God. I sing the glory of his name. I study the glory. I try to demonstrate the glory when someone does something wrong, like on the road today when I was driving here. I tried to demonstrate the glory in my driving. So I can have a bumper sticker that says, this is how Jesus drives, right? I've not put that one on my car yet. I'm from one degree of glory to another. You understand what I'm saying? It's coming. So when you do that, you're participating. You have to do all those seeds. Each one of these are seeds. But then the Spirit of God has to say, let there be light. And you get it. Oh, this is so ugly to be ugly to people. I want to change. This is so silly to be worried. I want to change. What does the world have that God doesn't have more? And that's the final thing as we close here, and this is it. Especially in temptation, do this. And especially in trials. Because that's game time. That's where change actually happens. I'd love to believe that change happens just by beholding, but that prepares me for it. David, the man after God's own heart, in temptation, he failed to do what he said. He failed to do when he saw the beauty of Bathsheba. What did he fail to do? Psalm chapter 27, verse 4, he forgot. He chose not to do what? Oh, one thing I ask, one thing I seek, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord to behold your beauty. And then he sees Bathsheba. And what does he do? He forgets the glory of God and embraces the glory of sin. He falls short of the glory because he forgot the glory. He forgot it. Now, when Nathan shows up at David's house, he goes through all that little story, if you've ever read it, 2 Samuel chapter 13. Here's one thing he says to Nathan that I want to bring in your mind, to David. A man after God's own heart, he gets him back by saying this. He gets him to repent deeply, not just telling him how upset God is and how the sword will never depart from your house, but he says this, David, this is the word of the God to you, David. I have given you everything. I've given you everything that you have. And if that had been too little, I would have given you what? He says it. More. But because you've despised the word of the Lord, the sword will not depart from your house. His firstborn dies. Don't forget the glory. Study it. Behold it. Sing about it. Display it, especially in trials and temptations. So last question, what do you want to be when you grow up? I'm still asking myself that. I want to be like Jesus, do you? Do you want to be like him more than anything? You don't have to really work hard at the opportunities. Just wait for the next trial or the next temptation. Behold his glory and become like his glory. Behold his glory and become like his glory.